To be reading from the book of Luke, chapter number 7. Luke chapter 7, I'm going to read from verse number 1. Luke 7, I'll read from verse number 1. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servants. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was the servant. Verse number 5. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Verse 8, for I am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus had these things, I want you to pay attention to verse number 9. When Jesus had these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Shall we pray? Eternal Father, as we go into your word this morning, breathe upon your word, Lord. Let it come alive again unto us. Let this word bring divine illumination to the recess of our heart. Let it bring encouragement. Let it bring an empowerment by your spirit. Lord, I pray for that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people to receive this word as an engrafted word of God, which is able to save their souls. I pray that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word flow out of me this morning like a stream of living water. In accuracy and in power, in simplicity, Lord, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. So that together, Lord, both the speaker and the hearer of this word will have been tremendously blessed. Thank you because you do this and much more. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. If you are a guest of ours today, we're so glad you're here. We have been going through a series called Miracles. Over the past couple of weeks, I think this is about the sixth installment. So we've been going through the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have not just been looking at the height, how big and gigantic these miracles were. We've been looking at the heart of those miracles. Exodus chapter 4, verse 8 talks about the messages in the miracle. And so we've been looking at the messages in this miracle. And today we have come to a particular miracle, which I believe is very important because it has a very profound message. Now, if I asked you today of the miracles that we've talked about, and of course several other ones that we won't be able to cover, because we only have 1 week more, so we're going to be bringing this series to a close next week. Of all the miracles performed by Jesus, which of them would you have loved to be present when it happened? Or perhaps, which of them would you have loved to be part of today? I'm sure many of us will have different, answers for that. Some of us would like, the walking on the water, because you're always by the beach side, you feel it's going to be cool to just say, guys, look at me, I'm just taking a walk, some of you will think, the best will be like, turn water to wine for your reasons. For me, I would have loved to be part of, the feeding of the 5,000. It just looks cool. Not because food is involved, just holding the bread, because the Bible says it's actually, the miracle actually happened in the hand of the disciples. Jesus blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and then the miracle happened. So as they were you know, dividing the bread, they saw it growing back. That's really cool. Now, but what about Jesus? Which of these miracles would you think, if we were to ask Jesus, which of these miracles would you want to happen again? I bet you it's probably this miracle that we're looking at today. I can make that guess, and for an obvious reason. And the reason is because oftentimes the miracle that you want to relieve or you want to experience again is the one that got you, you know, swept over. I mean, swept off. By that I mean that the one that brings about an amazement to you, the one that fascinates you, the one that makes you to wonder, the one that makes you to marvel. And that's why you want to see it again and again and again and again. And this actually happened to be a miracle that made Jesus to marvel. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 7. Look at what it says in verse number 9. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him. It's like Jesus said, wow, 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 look at that. Look at that. Look at that. That's amazing. Now, the word marvel is from the Greek word thomazo. And thomazo means to be amazed, you know. It means to wonder. It means to be astonished. So when you use the word marvel, it means to be astonished. It means to be astounded. It means to be surprised. And that's why this morning, by the grace of God, I'm teaching on what I've titled Pleasantly Surprised. Pleasantly Surprised. So you found Jesus at this scene saying, look at that. That's amazing. Now the word amazing, when you come across it in relation to the wonders of Jesus, is not very new, because Jesus was an amazing person. And he was an amazing person in his words, in his works, in his wonders, and in his wisdom. People actually marveled at his wonders. You remember several times when you come across his wonders, people marvel. You remember what happened when they were on the Sea of Galilee. We've looked at this previously in Mark chapter number 4. The Bible says the people that were present, the disciples, they were marveled. At the time, they actually said, what kind of a person is this that even the waves and the wind obey him? So they marveled at his wonders. They were greatly surprised. They were amazed by it. So being amazed is something that you find around Jesus. You remember the other time when he healed the paralytic? The Bible actually says, and when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And that's Matthew chapter number 9, verse 8. They were marveled when they saw the paralytic man, you know, take up his stuff and started working. So people were amazed at his wonders, but not just at his wonders. People were also amazed at his works, or at his words, rather. The way Jesus will speak and communicate brings wonders, or rather brings people to be amazed, to be greatly surprised. Now, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, that they heard his words and they marveled at the gracious works that was coming out of Jesus. When Jesus will speak, they will, you know, it brings an amazement. Where did he get that from? From where did he get that kind of words? And the Bible says it's not just about what Jesus said that was amazing. It was also what Jesus did not say. You remember when Jesus came across to the man Pontius Pilate in Luke chapter 19. Pontius Pilate came to him and he was trying to look for a way to actually release Jesus, because he knew that the elders of Israel had brought Jesus to him just for no reason. There was no reason for them to actually have brought Jesus. They just wanted to crucify Jesus. They wanted to kill him, and not because they had a very legitimate reason to do so. They just felt he was actually bringing a lot of disturbance to their work, as their religious work amongst the Jews, and they just wanted to eliminate him. And Pilate was fighting tooth and nail to make sure that Jesus was released. But Pilate was amazed that Jesus would not speak. He uttered no word. And Pilate marveled at the words that he did not speak. So it wasn't just the words that Jesus spoke that was amazing. It was also the words that he did not speak. He kept mute until such a time when Pilate challenged him that said, look, you know, I have power to release you and I have power to get them to actually crucify you. I'm paraphrasing now. It was only at that point that power was mentioned that Jesus actually spoke. Said Jesus, no, don't go there. When it comes to power, you have no power over me. That was the only time that Jesus spoke. Now his words brings an amazement to the people around him. So it wasn't just his wonders, it was also his words. But it was not just his wonders and his words, but his wisdom. The way he communicates wisdom to the people was amazing. For instance, you remember the story when they brought the people and they said, and they asked him the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar? If he said yes, well, they were going to trap him. If he said no, they were going to trap him as well. And he said, look, bring a coin. And he said, whose inscription is on this? They said, that's of Caesar. Then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And in verse 26 of that passage in Luke chapter 20, the Bible says, but they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. So they marveled at his wisdom, basically. And that was not going to be the first time. You remember when he was age 12, he was already actually having some discussion with the teachers of the law in the temple. In Luke chapter number 2, verse 47, the Bible says, and all who heard him were astonished. Remember the word astonished again? When you see the word amazed, astonished, astounded, they are talking about how people marvel at Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So they were amazed, mesmerized, swept up, as it were, by his wonders, by his wisdom, and by the words that came out of him. So when you come across the word amazing around Jesus, it's not surprising. That's who he is. He's an amazing person. Wherever he goes, it's amazing. His wonders is amazing. His words, amazing. His wisdom, amazing. The way he comports himself, amazing. So when you come across the word marvel around Jesus, you shouldn't be surprised. After all, he's God. And God is supposed to be amazing. I mean, wouldn't you be surprised if you had gods that are not amazing? You know, even if you had some, you know, little gods put in the house and it's not amazing, then you should throw him away because gods are supposed to be amazing. Now, but what is surprising about the amazement that we find in chapter 7, verse 9, is that this amazement, or what the Bible referred to as marvel, was not about Jesus, was not about the people getting amazed about what Jesus did. It was the opposite. It was the reverse. Jesus was getting amazed by what somebody did. And that's why it's so important that we find out exactly what amazes Jesus. I mean, if Jesus, to be amazed, like I said, is to be surprised. It was a pleasant surprise. Wow. Can you imagine God saying, wow? That was exactly what happened. Wow. Look at that. The Bible says, he turned to the people. Look at that. I've never come across such a great faith. No, not even in Israel. Jesus was like pleasantly surprised. Now, I use the word pleasantly because there are certain other surprises that are not pleasant. You know, the only other place that you will find Jesus being amazed is in Mark chapter number 6, verse 6. We won't have time to turn there. There were only two instances when this word, marzo, was used in relation to Jesus. When it's used in other places, it's about other people getting amazed at what happened, getting surprised. But when it was used in relation to Jesus, there are only two instances. In Luke chapter number 7, verse 9, the place we've just read, and in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Now, what happened in Mark chapter 6, verse 6? Jesus came to his own people, and he was preaching to his own people, but it came to a time when he was amazed at their unbelief. That's not a good amazement. That's not a pleasant surprise. It's the opposite, you know. The Bible says in Mark chapter number 6, verse 6, I actually want to read that place before we move on. Mark chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circle teaching. So what I'm saying here is, this particular instance, Jesus was pleasantly surprised. Jesus was pleasantly amazed. You know, some of us, you know that what sometimes you experience some pleasant, pleasantly surprising thing in your house. You know, for some ladies, it's going to be amazing, pleasantly amazing for your husband to come home with something hidden at the back and say, you know, this is a rose, you know. Some of you are going to be pleasantly amazed, you know, as in, really, you know, don't look at anybody, just keep looking straight, okay, because you're looking at the right person, okay. My wife would be amazed if I was to bring him a rose and say, look, you know, because it's not something that happens often, you know, and I'm confessing now, you know, the other time, I don't remember, I think it was when we had our trip to the U.S., you know, and I think it was in the U.S., I can't remember the details, but it was obviously in a place where we don't go, you know, often, and then we were going to go into the car, and I quickly rushed to our side, you know, the passenger side, and I opened the door, you know, and she looked at me and said, what's wrong with you? And I said, come on, just pretend that's what happens, you know. You know, that's a pleasant surprise, you know. It's a surprise, but it's in the good direction, okay? Now, but you know, if I was to come home and to lift my hand and strike my wife, she would be surprised as well, but obviously not pleasantly. It's going to be in the negative direction because that had never happened before. In this particular instance, Jesus was pleasantly surprised because he has never come across anyone like this. No, not even in Israel. Now, let's see what exactly will bring about this particular amazement to Jesus. And the reason why we need to look at this is simply because of this. Whatever amazed Jesus then, positively, still amazes him now. He still marvels at those things now. Now, let me ask you. You've read about Jesus walking upon the water, okay? That happened over 2,000 years ago. If you were to go to the beach today and you were to walk upon the water, would that still be a news? Certainly, yes, it would still be a news, even though somebody had done that before, but because it's not common, it's unusual, it would still make the news. As a matter of fact, months ago, I think a few years ago, I was watching a movie, a kind of a documentary by a guy who claimed to be a magician, who claimed to be walking upon the water, you know. And of course, people started reporting about it because the fact that it has happened before to someone does not make it not to be a surprise today. If I was to hold a bread in my hand and I started to distribute it and start feeding you guys a single loaf of bread, it would still be amazing, it would still be surprising. Exactly the same way, twist it over. What got Jesus to marvel 2,000 years ago still gets him to marvel today. He's still astonished, surprised when he comes across people that are like this centurion, and that's why it is important for us to know what it is today. Now, simply because when Jesus got marveled, he did something. He did a miracle. I still believe very strongly today that if people would hold this line of getting Jesus surprised, amazed, astounded, astonished, miracles still follow. So it will be important for us as a people to understand exactly what amazed Jesus then, because those things still amaze him even today. Now, and we're going to just look at the life of this man, the centurion. The Bible doesn't even talk about his name, but the Bible describes him as the centurion. And I will just run through Luke chapter number 7. Who is a centurion? A centurion in the Adrian time is a Roman officer. That is looking over 100 soldiers. Centurion is from the word century, and you know, or we got our word century from centurion. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse number 2, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick. So this centurion actually had a servant, And this servant was dear to this centurion. Now, this centurion is obviously a different kind of a soldier because in the Adrian time, soldiers have no regard to the lives of people, not to talk about servants. This was a servant. As a matter of fact, servants are supposed to be like, you know, your properties. In other words, you can decide whatever you do with your properties. There have been stories whereby servants will actually be taken to a place and killed if they became useless to their master because they become their properties and they are not going to be prosecuted for that. So, but this centurion was a different kind of a centurion because he was touched by the reason of the sickness of his servant. So when the Bible says in verse 3, so when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him and pleading with him that they should come, to come and heal his servant. So this centurion, when he heard about Jesus, somebody must have told him, there must have been some story, and whoever actually had the contact with this centurion must have done a very good job because he gave a fairly perfect or close to perfect description of who Jesus was, and we're going to see that in a short while. For some reasons, this man felt, I'm unworthy, I can't go to Jesus myself. But because he was a very good centurion, the people of Israel actually loved him. Don't forget that it was actually something like a surprise to see them actually running errands for this man because Jews did not like the Romans. The Romans were ruling over the Jews at this time. This was like an occupation army. So when they will come, they have already taken over their land and they placed soldiers in the city. For two reasons. Number one, to keep peace, and secondly, to collect taxes. Obviously, no one likes to pay taxes. No one likes to be ruled over. And so, usually, Jews always speak in despicable terms when they are making references to Roman soldiers because they did not like them. But for some reasons, this man actually found favor with the elders of Israel. As a matter of fact, when they came to Jesus, they said, look, this guy that we've come to talk to you about is a centurion, is a Roman soldier, but he's a different kind of a Roman soldier because this guy loved our nation. In fact, he actually built us a synagogue, a place of teaching. That's what a synagogue was in the Adrian time. If you want to refer to it in today's time, he built us a church. He built us a church, and not just because he just wanted to appease us, it's because he believed in the God that we serve. Because you're going to see later on that this man actually referred to Jesus as Lord. So whosoever communicated the gospel, as it were, quote and unquote, to this man, did a very good job. They said, this guy, it's not just that he's a good person, but Jesus, we want you to do something to help him. We want you to actually heal his servant, because he's a good guy. Now, and that gives us a different perspective compared to the perspective of this centurion. This centurion felt he wouldn't need to come to Jesus because he felt unworthy. When the elders of the Jews came to Jesus, they felt Jesus needed to do something for this man because they felt he was worthy of it. Their worthiness is based on works, and that's still what we find today, but that's not the point. So they came to Jesus, and then they asked him to come over to minister to this servant, and then you go down, and then you go to verse number 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. So the centurion was like, oh, Jesus was already around the corner. He, for some reason, got to know that Jesus was close by, because the Bible says Jesus was close to the house, maybe because of the movement of people. And then he said, look, friends, I want you to go and tell Jesus, please don't come into my house. Don't come into my house. And then he said, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Now, it's important for us to know about this man and about what he did to amaze Jesus because, like I said, it is exactly the same that we as New Testament believers in the 21st century will do and Jesus will still be amazed. Jesus will still be amazed. Three things I believe this man did put together in one, which the Bible refers to as great faith, that this man did that amazed Jesus. Number one, this man amazed Jesus because he displayed, one, faith in divine authority. He displayed faith in divine authority. Now, the word authority means the power or the right to give orders and enforce obedience. So what this centurion said to Jesus was like this, I have powers to give orders to my soldiers. You as Lord, I believe, also have power over the matter of life and death. Now, this man was a centurion, so he figured out, and I love this, because he was able to relate to Jesus' position of authority using his own position of authority. He felt, look, I am an authority man. I'm somebody that has old soldiers with me. So I have servants. In fact, he said, I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servants, do this, and he does it. So he felt that Jesus was a man of authority, and that amazed Jesus. It amazed Jesus because people in Israel or the Jews were still struggling to appreciate the fact that Jesus was a man of authority. They were still struggling with that. But this man amazed Jesus because he understood that he was a man of authority. This is profound because it is not just that God will try his best. Now, that's the picture that we have in our mind when we want to involve God in our lives. We think that, well, God is a good God. He will try his best if I get him involved in my situation. He will do his very best. But maybe his best may not be good enough. We don't say that, but that's actually the perspective or the side from where we're coming from. This man was not thinking about the limitation upon the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, God or Jesus, I am a man of authority. I believe you are a man of authority too. And because of the reason of your authority, I believe in divine authority. And I want to challenge you people of God today that we need that to play and to replay in our consciousness, because we're going to see how this will lead into what this man is going to say and request of Jesus at the end of the day. But to start with, you need to believe in divine authority. You need to believe in divine authority. You need to believe that God is not just going to try his best to deal with your situation. He has power. He has the authority to deal with the situation and to solve the problem. We need that. And how do you know that somebody actually believes in authority? By how he acts under authority. That's the only way to know that this person believes in authority. Just an example, a police officer in Australia who believes in authority does not just go around saying that I believe in authority. He does not just go around and say, you know, guys, I've actually been endued with power by Canberra. The way you know that he believes in his authority is that before he goes out of the house, he puts on the uniform. By the single act of putting on the uniform, he has displayed the fact that he believes in the authority that has been conferred upon him to do things for the Australian government on their behalf. We have believers who claim that they believe in authority but don't act as if they are under authority. And that's where there is a problem, there is a crisis. Do you believe that the Lord is going to touch your marriage? Yes, I believe. Then why don't you act under the authority that God has placed for marriage, the set down rules and guidelines? Do you believe in financial freedom, financial prosperity, that the Lord is going to bless you? Yes, I believe that. So why don't you act under that authority as if you believed it by the reason of the way you apply yourself to his principle of giving and receiving? I believe. So this is just a faith expressed in words, but not in deed. This man is under authority. And in fact, the way he said it is really beautiful. He said, I'm a man of authority, and I'm under authority, and I have soldiers under me. Simply because when you declare that you are walking in authority, you believe in the authority of Christ, then you place yourself under that authority. You act under that authority. I can't imagine a police officer who wants to come and walk and display this power as the one sent from Canberra by the Australian government and just put on his shirt and trouser without any ID and stand over there and say, you pull over because I want to breath test you. You know, he's going to be run over. Why? Because you're not putting on your garment of authority. And that's exactly the same with us, people of God. When you say you believe in authority, then act like one. I have seen, and this is very unfortunate, I have seen marriages crash amongst believers because at least one person does not act as if he believes in the authority of Christ, because he's not functioning under the divine rule, set the guidelines set for marriage. He said, my friend says this, my co-worker says this, and then go and work under the authority. You can't be in church and begin to function under the authority of somebody else. Nobody will come from Peru or from Germany and put on their police uniform and wants to stop the traffic in Australia. It does not work like that. Talk to me, people of God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If you are under authority, you act according to the guideline of that authority, and then that's when you release power. And that's why I don't come around here as a police officer from Nigeria and stop traffic. They will run me over. They don't recognize that authority. So if you want to function and experience miracle in your finances, in your marriage, then work according to the guideline of the one under whose authority you function. So this man amazed Jesus because he displayed faith in divine authority. Number two, this man amazed Jesus not just because he displayed faith in divine authority, but because he also displayed faith in the reality. And I want you to listen to this. He displayed faith in the reality and role of ministering spirits. This man displayed faith in the reality and the role of ministering spirits. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at what it says. It says in verse number 8, Luke chapter 7, verse 8. It says, for how am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I love that word, under and under. Because the reason why you have soldiers under you working for you is because you have placed yourself under authority. Okay? Now, I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, what's this man saying? He's saying to Jesus, Jesus, I'm a man of authority. I'm under authority. I believe you are a man of authority too. And because you are a man of authority, certainly you must have some kind of soldier-like people working for you. Somehow, because there is no way you can separate being in authority to the enforcement of that authority. So I have soldiers under me. I believe you also have ministering spirits working under you. That's basically what this man was saying. You know why Jesus got amazed by that? Because there were scholars in Israel who were still struggling with understanding the reality of the things of the Spirit. They were still struggling with understanding the reality of angels. Ministering spirits, the Bible refers to them as angels. Okay? There is a sect of people called the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin, just like the the Sadducees. The Sadducees are just like the Pharisees. They have different, a slightly different belief. But these are the set of people that understood the law. The law of the Jewish nation. And they pride themselves in the fact that they understood the law of Moses. But they had a trouble. And these are not just mere men. They were actually part of what we refer to as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin at that time was the highest ruling council in Jerusalem. They dictate, you know, there was a margin of the religious and the civil laws in the land of Israel. These were the people, there were 70 of them. They would sit in Jerusalem to decide how Israel needed to go, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I'm talking about the Sadducees now. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in angels. As a matter of fact, they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, and these were supposed to be high-class people, people that were actually dictating the pace of things for the Jews, for Israel. So this got Jesus amazed, and that's why he said, I've never seen a faith like this, no, not even in Israel, because there were people who were supposed to be religious elders who were still struggling with the reality of the things of the Spirit. This man said, I am a man of authority, and because I am a man of authority, there were soldiers under me dispatched to effect and to enforce whatever I decide. Jesus, I believe you are a man of authority too. There must certainly be some ministering spirits, we call them angels, who enforce whatever you say. And that's why, the Bible says, are they not ministering spirits? Hebrews chapter number 1. Sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. The Bible says, who makes his angels spirits? Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 17, of verse 7 rather. Now, what we call ministering spirits, ministering spirits are angels. There are angels, people of God. Many of us are still struggling with that. And the reason why we have not actually had enough of experience, maybe, of miracles in our lives is because we don't even know they are there, so we don't know how to dispatch them. And this is a simple text. And you don't need to answer this question. But this is a test for you to let you know whether you have actually been walking in the reality of the understanding of the role of the ministering spirits called angels. When was the last time that you charged the angels to effect something on your behalf? Don't answer that question. Just keep looking at me. Why? Because the only reason why you will convince me that you actually believe in one is that you have been sending one on errand. Can you imagine you being in a house with servants and you're still cooking and sweeping and doing everything? That's what we do as believers. Because we don't believe in the reality of the role, in the reality of the ministering spirits. We don't believe in their roles at all. We are placed in positions of authority, but we don't know, and we don't know the people that we are working with, so we don't send them on errand. More often than not, we speak the word of life, and when we want to go to bed, one of the things I say often and again, maybe not every day, but many times, is that I charge you, angels of God, secure this dwelling. Why? Because I know they're there and listening. The Bible says they hearken to the voice of the word of God. They don't hearken to your ideas. And I wish, can you imagine somebody, you're going to cook, I wish the food just get cooked. You say you do it. If you don't want to do it, you send someone to do it. The ministering spirits, the angels of God, they are there an assignment. You know, the Bible talks about, we have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. In church, there are numerous angels around you. Somebody is saying, am I stepping on one? No, you don't have to step on one because they are ministering spirits. They are angels. Okay. Around you, the ministering spirit. This man says, I am a man of authority. I send this one go and he goes and that one to come. Jesus, I believe you are a man of authority too. Certainly, you must have some kind of ministering spirits working on your behalf. You have the authority and you also have the machinery to effect it. You don't just have the authority. You have the machinery to effect it. You know, not too long ago, I was reading about the news. This is the foreign news from certain governors in a particular country. And these governors, they call them the governors of this country. They are supposed to be the chief security officers. That's what they call them, chief security officers. And then these governors came together, and then they went to the national government, and they said, look, guys, you're just calling us the chief security officers, but we don't actually have the power to dispatch the police. How do you call us the chief security officer when we can't even dispatch the police? You know? And they're right. If you're called the chief security officer, if you have authority, then you must have the machinery to effect it. Jesus, God is so different in the sense that when he gives you the authority, you know what the Bible says? Behold, I've given you power to tread over serpents and scorpions and over every power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, when he will dispatch that authority and give it to you, he also dispatches with it ministering spirits. Angels, we call them. Angels of God. They are the ministering spirits sent forth to effect the things that we desire and the things that we charge them to do. Okay, so Jesus was amazed, number one, because this man displayed faith in divine authority. Amazed because this man displayed faith in the reality and the role of ministering spirits, and I will leave it to that at that because of our time. Maybe sometimes in the future we'll actually have opportunities to deal with this in some details and go into some practicalities and the way we actually need to make use of our angels. some of our angels have actually become obese. Obese because they are not being sent any, they're just eating the McDonald's, or, you know, just bringing it into yourself physical so that you understand and picture it. They are just helpless. As in, well, not helpless, but they have become so weak and, you know, they are not impressed. They are not entertained because their job is to effect things, is to do things. And you've got them. I've got them. We have all got them. Everyone has got one. At least, I believe, you know, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and people and they came to him and they wanted to arrest him, and Peter brought out a sword and he caught the hair of one of them, and Jesus said, no, you don't do that because I don't need you to defend me. He said, with me, I can ask God to give me 12 legions of angels, A legion, like we said last week, is about 6,000. That's 72,000 of angels. You don't need to do anything. And they were there. They were just waiting for Jesus to give charge to them. You know? And that's who you have, people of God. That's who I am. We've got angels. So this man, what amazed Jesus was his faith. Number one, in divine authority. Number two, his faith in the reality and the role of ministering spirits. And finally, his faith in the creative power of the word. His creative power. His faith in the creative power of the word. Now, this man says, but said the word, and my servant will be healed. Translation, this miracle is simply just a word away. Miracles are just only words away. And that's why I often say that a closed mouth is a closed life. A closed mouth is a closed life. It is a life that is already shut down. Now, it is true that some of us do a lot of talking, but the question is how much of our talk is the word? Because angels don't respond to talks. Angels respond to his word. Angels don't just respond to talks of complaint, of murmuring and grumblings. They respond to the word. Speak the word, and my servant will be made well, or my servant will be whole. And the Bible says Jesus turned around and said, look at that. Look at that. I've not seen such a great faith. Great faith. Not even in Israel. Because this man amazed Jesus by the reason of his faith in the creative power of the word of God. Now, I know many of us are in situations where we are like, oh, I wish I just had some powers, you know. I wish I just had some powers, and that the powers just come up over me, and then I will solve this problem, you know, all of a sudden. I wish that some powers just descend from heaven upon me, and then I will be able to deal with this situation and bring about a miracle in my situation. Now, Jesus, the Bible actually addresses such thinking. Look at what it says in Romans chapter number 10 as we begin to round up. Romans chapter number 10. If you're in Romans chapter 10, say amen. Great. Romans chapter 10, I'll read from verse number 6. It says this. Now, this is the way this faith works, the great faith that Jesus is talking about. Because what we have talked about is actually breaking down the great faith that this man had. You know, faith in divine authority, faith in the reality and role of the ministering spirit, and then finally, faith in the creative power of the word. Look at what it says in verse number 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. It says, don't say in your heart, who is? How do I get this special grace, special power to effect a change? Now, the word Christ there, you know, when you see, I'll read that place again, and I hope you pay attention. Do not say in your heart, verse number 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from heaven. Now, whenever you come across the word Christ, that's not the surname of Jesus. Okay, because we come across Jesus Christ. Yeah, Christ is not his surname. Christ simply means the anointed one. The emphasis on that is on the anointing. Okay? On the anointing. So, with that understanding, read verse number 6 again, and you'll get what I'm talking about. It says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring down anointing, or down from above. So, when you see the word Christ, of course, it refers to the person of Jesus. But more importantly also, or at the same breath, it also refers to the anointing or the anointed one. So the emphasis is also on the anointing. Now, verse 7 says, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So this is actually a wishful thinking of having access to some power or anointing to get something done. Are you getting what I'm talking about? This is a desire to have access to some kind of an anointing or power, you know, spiritual power to get something done. And the Bible says, don't say that. What should you say? Verse number 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, what he's saying is, you don't have to be thinking about and fantasizing about access to some power or an anointing from somewhere, whether from heaven above or from the earth beneath. But the power is right there in your mouth. He says, but the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, which is the word of faith, which we preach. Verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the way it works in this kingdom. The pronouncement of the word of God brings about a creative power that gets things done, that brings about a miracle. So I don't know what you're thinking about and the miracle you're expecting in your life. Don't keep thinking or keep fantasizing about when you're going to get some special power, because the power is right there with you. That's what he's saying. It's in your mouth. And it says in your mouth and in your heart, because it doesn't get into your mouth until it first fills your heart. And that is why it is pointless just saying things when you have not actually filled your heart with the word of faith. You know? Name it, claim it. That's the problem that it causes, because people just think you can just say the right things and then it will get done. It's first in your heart and then in your mouth. That's the way salvation comes. Salvation is not just about, I believe Jesus is Lord and Savior. I believe he was raised from the dead. That's the later part of it. The first part of it is to believe in your heart first. Believe in the heart, then confess with the mouth. That's the way salvation comes. Every other miracle, because salvation is a miracle, every other miracle follows exactly the same pattern. There is a heart component where you fill your heart with the word, and then there is a declaration component whereby you speak the word out. And as you speak the word out, the Bible says, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word that I speak unto you, they are not just words. They are not just the verbalization of some syllables. They are spirits and they are life. In other words, they have a creative ability. And that's exactly what this centurion is talking about here. Speak the word and my servant will be healed. Now, the interesting thing is, before this time, every other person that has got healed has been by the reason of contact with Jesus. Jesus has had to be present. Jesus has had to lay his hands upon them. Jesus has had to do something about them. This man actually expects that Jesus, because he is a man of authority, because he has ministering spirits or servants under him, is able to speak the word, and as soon as the word is spoken, the ministering spirits are going to get it effected. And that's why Jesus says, wow, I've never come across such a thing, not even in Israel. This is great faith. People of God, that's the way great faith works. It starts with you believing in the authority of Jesus. Starts with you believing also in the relevance, the reality, and the role of ministering spirits, and keep speaking the word. Keep speaking the word. And when I say speaking the word, it's not just talking about your situation. It's speaking the word of life, the creative word, the way you expect it to be. You know, as I closed years ago, you know, something happened where I was working. Without going into details, and this thing was going to be was going to affect me a lot, right? It's going to affect the way I was going to be doing my work, and from nowhere, you know, a word just popped up, you know, from my heart, and this is the word that came out from my mouth. I said, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest in the land allotted to the righteous." Now, where that word was from at that time, I did not have a clue. I later found out that it was actually in Psalm chapter 125, verse 3. Now, why did you think that word came out of my mouth at that time? Because the heart was already filled with it. The heart was already filled with it. People of God, there are no two ways to making progress in this kingdom. There are no two ways to making advancements and making great success in this kingdom, but by way of the word. You need to fill your heart with it, and then you speak it out. You fill your heart with it, and then you speak it out. That's the way we get victory, and that's the way we get miracles. That miracle came after this man has released that word. The Bible says, at that hour, Matthew chapter number 8, at that hour, that servant was healed, because Jesus spoke the word. I want to challenge you, people of God, as we round up this morning, keep speaking the word. Keep speaking the word. Somebody says it appears it's not working. Just keep speaking the word. Because as you continue to fill your heart with it, as you continue to speak it, something is going to give way somehow. Many years ago, you know, we normally do some cleaning in my father's house. As a teenager, it was something that was on the schedule, so we have our times when we do that. And then there were moments when we were going to be cleaning the entire house and, of course, the surrounding area as well. And sometimes when we get to cleaning the drain, it's sometimes one of the most difficult things because some things are already, you know, stuck in there because they've been there for a while and stuff like that. And what we'll do is that we're going to open the tap and then we'll allow the tap, the water to drain off and just wash the drain. But some of those things will just stay there. They won't go, obviously because of their weight, because they've been there for a while and stuff. And then I devised the mean. The mean was I was going to fill the bucket, a large bowl with water, rather than just allowing the tap to flow. So when the whole bowl or the whole bucket, large bucket, is filled with water, I will now tilt it over. And then it will wash everything away, spilling over the drain and all those things. But it doesn't matter, it would get dry. But at least it will take care of the stuff. Now, many of us will have things in our lives that are already blocking that area, and it's not moving. You know the way out of that? Just keep filling your heart with the word. Just keep filling your heart with the word. Just keep filling your heart with the word. Because it will come to a time when you will tilt it over, when you will speak out the word, and then it will remove the rubbish. Never forget, there are men and women in our day and generation who are still amazing Jesus, and they amaze Jesus by the reason of their faith in divine authority, by the reason of their faith in the ministering spirit, the role and the reality of the ministering spirit, and by the reason of the fact that they believe in the creative power of the spoken word. Shall we pray?